People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 23. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 842, 842. Mark 7, beginning at verse 1, page 842. I'm going to read through verse 23. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Invite you at home to stand with us if you're able. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. Many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're pleased to speak to us through it, that you give us grace through it. So would you meet us here by your Spirit? Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Holiness, holiness works from the inside out, not from the outside in, right? Holiness works from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's the main point of our text this morning. And maybe, especially if you've grown up in the church, maybe this just seems self-explanatory, right? This is a no-brainer, right? But I think if we look at our behavior, if we look at our lives, we often act like the opposite is true, don't we? We act as though we believe that true change, right? Making ourselves better, truly improving ourselves in our lives, we act as though it's simply a matter of behavior modification, right? If I could just change my behavior, everything else will be better with me. Certainly what our culture proclaims, right? Try this diet, try this scheduler, get this app, go here, do this, change that, and you can live your best life right now. We do this to ourselves. I think most of us are aware, deep down, things aren't right in the world. And most of us are aware that deep down, things are not right in us. And most of us, if we're honest, we're disappointed in ourselves, aren't we? We think others are disappointed in us. And much of our lives is spent trying to make that bad, disappointing feeling in us, we're just trying to make it go away. Either we hide it, we bury it, we distract ourselves from that disappointment, or we work hard to try to find some way to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Maybe we do that by trying to make others like us. If I can make you like me, then maybe I won't feel so bad. If I impress others, if I amass a following, if I can get approval from others, then maybe I won't feel so bad about myself. Or we just do things to make us feel better about ourselves. Take care of me. I try to be nicer, or I try to look better, or eat better, or feel better. If I can do something, then maybe I won't feel so bad inside. On top of that, if we have any awareness of God at all, that disappointment in ourselves comes from this core belief that God's disappointed in us, right? God's mad at us, or he's sad about us, or disappointed in us, or maybe he just doesn't notice us at all, and that feels bad. So what do we do about that? Well, we go to church, that makes us feel a little better. We try to pray once in a while, that makes us feel better. Maybe we volunteer for something, that makes us feel better. We give to the church, or we give to someone in need, that makes us feel better. And all of this is we're hoping that this disappointment deep in our gut will finally go away, or at least just be muted for a few minutes. Well, that's holiness from the outside, isn't it? We fix ourselves through our behavior, through all these external means. It's holiness, it's purity, it's acceptance, trying to get that from God or from others, from the outside working in, and it just doesn't work. And that's why we keep trying new and different things, right? Try something, it doesn't work. Try something else, it doesn't work. Look at our text this morning. Holiness, our text shows us, holiness, acceptance from God, even a true sense of fulfillment and flourishing. Holiness works from the inside out. From the inside out. So as we jump into our text this morning, that's what we see in our text. We see our need for pure hearts, which leads to a need for pure worship, and only then we find ourselves pure action. This order is really important, right? We start from the inside, work our way out. Pure hearts, pure worship, pure action. We'll see that in this order. We're going to start here at the end of our text, pure hearts. Here's the story as we come into Mark 7. Jesus has been traveling around, and he's been teaching the crowds. And everywhere that Jesus goes, people learn of who he is and what he's doing, and they all flock to him. So when he's in a house, they come in and they pack the house. When he's in a city, they come in and they swarm the city. So he goes out into the wilderness, and they press up against him so that he's in danger of being crushed, right? So much these crowds pursue him. Often they can't even eat, right, Jesus and the disciples. Well, that leads us to Jesus is in the wilderness. This is in chapter 6. The crowds are there. It's getting late. The disciples say, hey, these folks have come from all over. There's no stores or fast food restaurants or hotels nearby. You got to send them home so they can eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Like, well, what are we going to feed them with? They just take these few loaves, these fish. They feed. Jesus multiplies them. The whole crowd is full. And the baskets gather these leftovers. Jesus sends them in the boat. He goes to pray. He walks on water, reveals his glory before them. They get back to land. There's more healing. There's more teaching. There's more crowd. Remember, everybody's running to wherever Jesus is. The disciples barely have time to eat. And so as they're going around, they, we imagine, grab some of that bread from the basket and just snack on it whenever they can. But here's the problem. When they did that, they didn't follow the Jewish hand-washing procedures. You see, the Jewish tradition at the time, now this isn't from the Bible, it's from the tradition that's been passed down, that prescribes how much water you're supposed to use when you wash your hands. It prescribes how you're supposed to hold your hands when you wash them, how much of your hand and arm you're supposed to wash. And all of this, it's not about sanitation, right? We think about these purity laws and we're quick to say, well, it's because they didn't have this and that and God's just protected them. No, actually, this was about ritual purity, not about health. This was about who can approach God. This is about who can come to church. This is about who can pray. It's about who's holy, who's pure, who's welcome among the people of God. And so the Pharisee sees these disciples just randomly grabbing bread and snacking on, and they're upset because it looks like Jesus, who's a Jewish rabbi, influential among the crowds, and he's allowing his disciples to become ritually unclean. I mean, what's this guy doing, right? Who does he think he is? What effect is this going to have on the crowd who's watching? What if all of the crowd start eating and avoiding these purity laws? I mean, this is just going to be pandemonium. So there's this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, they have the confrontation. Then Jesus brings the crowd close, and he says this, verse 15. Nothing outside a person defiles the person by entering the person. Rather, what comes out of the person is what defiles a person. And the disciples are confused, right? The disciples, we're not talking about the masses, we're not talking about the crowd, the disciples are confused about this. So they get Jesus alone in the house and they ask him, like, what's going on, Jesus? And he explains, this is verse 18 and following. He says, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. But we'll talk about the heart in a moment. But I want you to look at verse 19. It's not what goes in, right? It's not what you eat because it doesn't enter your heart, but the stomach isn't as expelled. Then there's this parenthetical. Thus he declared all foods clean. There's actually, there might be another way that we read this. Remember, Mark's writing originally in Greek, and if we look at the Greek grammar there and some of the different text copies we have, it might be actually that instead what it says there is that the food is cleansed when it's expelled. You say, well, why would he say that? Of course, this isn't, we do learn later, Jesus, we do see all foods declared clean. Don't unhear that. But because of the Greek grammar, we think Jesus might actually be using the Pharisees' own argument against them. You see, what the Pharisees would say, and I'm sorry, we'll try to have this conversation as briefly and as and appropriate as we can. The Pharisees would say, the food, when it passes through you and comes out, it's clean. Right? I know it's gross, but it's not ritually unclean, right? So essentially what they're saying is going to the bathroom doesn't make you unable to come to church, right? It doesn't defile you. We're like, well, of course not, right? But Jesus then turns the argument on its head. He said, if when it comes out doesn't defile you, how can it going in defile you, right? If what comes out doesn't make you unclean, how can what goes in make you unclean? Oh, by the way, Jesus then says, it doesn't even enter the heart. It goes in the mouth, it goes in the stomach, and then it comes out. It can't defile you. It can't render you unclean. It can't make you unable to approach God. But something else does, Jesus continues. This is the issue. The issue is our hearts, verses 20 and 21. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. And of course, Jesus here, he's acknowledging, right, our original sin. When our first parents sin in the garden, they bring all of humanity into the state of sin and death. They bring all of humanity into the state where, from birth, by nature, we are already defiled, already unclean, because our heart is evil. In our natural state, we are already defiled. The natural bent of our heart, the natural inclination of our heart is distortion, is defilement, is unclean. Even our desires. It's our distorted, sinful desires that then give birth to actioned sin. And I think this is really key for us to remember here. Our desires themselves are sinful. To want sinful things is sin, period. And what often happens is those sinful desires, which are in themselves sin, they give birth to sinful actions. And we see both of those in verses 21 and 22. You look at this list here, some of these things are sinful desires, aren't they? Evil thoughts, coveting, envy, pride, those are all things that happen inside of us. And some of those things that are in this list are the product of those sinful desires. Sinful desire acted out in sinful actions, sexual immorality, theft, murder, on and on in the text. The reason, friends, that we feel disappointed in ourselves, the reason that we feel deep down that something is wrong with us is because there is. there is actually something wrong with you. There's actually something wrong with me. It's our hearts. Our hearts are defiled. Our hearts are unclean. Our hearts are distorted. Our hearts are full of sinful desires that produce distorted and sinful actions. And no amount of external action can fix our internal problem. Holiness can't work from the outside in. It has to work from the inside out. The Holy Spirit must give us new hearts. God has to put His Spirit in us. So we read in our assurance of pardon, God takes out that heart of stone, gives us that heart of flesh. He renews us from the inside. He has to make our dead hearts alive again. He has to make our hearts pure again. This is why David cries out, Psalm 51, what's he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Purify my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The problem starts inside, not outside. And what's interesting, especially as we look at Psalm 51 and David, this is post-regenerate heart, right? This is post-purified heart. This is post-faith in Jesus heart. We follow Jesus because the Holy Spirit has given us new hearts, pure hearts, put faith in us. But that old nature remains. We still desire sinful things, right? So when we come to worship and in our everyday prayers, when we're confessing our sins, we don't just confess the things that we've done, we confess the things that we desire. Right? We confess the things that I want things that are contrary to God's law, and it's sin. I think and say and do things that are contrary to God's law, and it's sin. Holiness has to work from the inside out. We need a new heart. And we need the Holy Spirit continuing to purify and renew our heart. That's why we sang that song today, this prayer, right? A holy heart is what I long for. It's what I need. And the Holy Spirit has to keep doing that in us. And how does He do it? The Holy Spirit works by and with His Word. As we read and study and meditate on His Word and seek to embed that deep in our hearts, hiding His Word in our heart, the psalmist says that we might not sin against Him. We need a new heart. We need a pure heart. And that pure heart will lead us then into pure worship. Leads us into pure worship. So I mentioned there's this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. They come to Jesus. They see the disciples snacking on the bread. They're not washing their hands in the way that they're supposed to. And they say, Jesus, how come your disciples aren't following the ritual purity requirements? Why aren't they washing their hands like the elders teach us? And you notice here, a little frustrating for the Pharisees, I'm sure, Jesus doesn't answer their question. Do you see that? Instead, He quotes Isaiah 29 to them. He quotes Isaiah 29 to them. This people honors me with their lips, hearts far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here's the situation in Isaiah's day. The temple of God is in Jerusalem, and the temple is the central place for the people of God. It's this visible sign of God's presence in their midst, this visible sign of God's promises, of His presence, of His blessing. And this temple is where the people would gather together. It's where they offer their sacrifices. It's where the people would come for corporate worship. It's where they worshiped God. But in Isaiah 29, the temple has become just a superstition. You see, instead of a place of adoring God, celebrating relationship with Him, expressing affection for Him, instead the temple had become, well, a good luck charm, actually. I mean, look, as long as we have the temple, they believe, nothing bad can happen to us, right? As long as we bring our sacrifices and tithes, we'll have our best life. As long as we have the temple, do all the right rituals, say all the right things at corporate worship, we'll get the life that we want. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Now, their heart motive, the Pharisees, likely was in the right place initially. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But these traditions had become now more like superstitions. They'd become something more like the temple in Isaiah's day. If we say the right things, do the right things, wash our hands the right way, bring the right gifts to worship, then nothing bad can happen to us. Worship became this external attempt to make themselves feel better or make themselves better or give themselves a better life simply by working on the outside things, holiness from the outside. But it doesn't work. There's no affection for God here. There's no love for God's people here. There's no real flourishing of humanity, which God intends. That's outside in. It's this belief that I can fix myself, fix my life by just doing the right things. But actually, an outside in approach, it only leads to dead religion. It only leads to hollow or empty religion, or worse, an outside-in approach can actually lead us to using God, using faith, using religion to take advantage of others. And that's actually what we see with the Pharisees. Verse 9, Jesus rebukes them because they've used God to avoid showing love, honor, or respect to the people around them, especially their parents. And here's what's happening. Ten Commandments say, from the Old Testament, right, honor your father and mother, which of course means helping them, providing them, meeting their needs when they can't work anymore. But the Pharisees, they'd come along and say, this land that I could give to my mom or dad, or this money that I could use to meet my mom or dad's needs, I'm saving it for the church. I'm saving it for the Lord. And here's the thing, they don't ever have to actually give it to the church. All they have to do is say, I'm thinking about giving it to the church. And according to their customs, they're considered faithful to the command to honor their parents. This is bonkers, isn't it? But it's the natural end of focusing on external practices as a way of trying to make our insides feel better. It eventually leads us to these same things that were meant for our good. It eventually leads us to using those things to abuse the people around us, or at least to avoid any real heart duty toward them. And so Isaiah says, quoted by Jesus, they honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Jesus adds, verse 13, you void the word of God by your traditions. Right? It's a scathing rebuke. It's easy for us, I think, to wag our fingers at the Pharisees. Like, how can you see that this isn't dishonoring to your parents? It's ridiculous. But what happens when we start to examine our own lives a little more closely? Do we ever use faith or God or the Bible to attack the people around us? Do we ever treat other people as less than human, less than having the image of God, less than worthy of honor because they're made in God's image? Do we ever degrade them in the name of faith? Or in the name of protecting our children? Or in the name of protecting our church? Or in the name of protecting our theology? Where do we use ritual or spiritual practices as an excuse to neglect loving God or loving others? Well, I went to church, didn't I? I gave at the church, I volunteered for a little while. I don't have to. Where has our so-called worship become superstition? Where has our worship become more about music or tradition or preferences instead of heart affection for our Savior? Instead of gathering together with our eternal family. These are all the things that happen when we start focusing on the outside and try to work inward back to our hearts. Instead of focusing on holiness and that pure heart and letting that work its way out. The Holy Spirit giving us pure hearts will lead to pure worship. New heart, new spirit within us leads to genuine affection for our God, genuine desire to please Him instead of just trying to stay out of the fire, right? Genuine desire to express thankfulness and affection and love for our Father, not just have the best life possible or avoid bad things happening to us. New heart leads to pure love for others, pure love for God, pure love for others. And when this happens, right, when our pure hearts lead to pure worship, actually what happens is our whole lives become worship. And that's when we see pure hearts leading to truly pure actions. So let's look at that last this morning. Why did the Pharisees have all these rules about washing their hands and their dishes and even their couches? Why have such rules in the first place? It's easy. We wag our fingers like, oh man, these things are crazy. But why would they have them to begin with? It actually was rooted in their conviction about worship. It's rooted in this conviction that our everyday lives are somehow connected to the worship of God. I mean, this is incredible. They believed in some way that to sit down at a meal was actually an act of worshiping God. Friends, this is good. This is commendable. This is biblical. All of life is an act of worship of God. What happened with the Pharisees is they took this, what was good, and these right motive traditions, and they drifted into reversing the order of things. Instead of pure hearts, pure worship, pure action, they started just focusing on the pure action. They thought that if we just focus on the outward, everything will be fine, and they forgot the rest. I mentioned this right motive and initial thinking from the Pharisees because this is usually the source for our traditions, isn't it? They want to worship God at their meal times, so they develop some habits, some practices that help them worship God. That's good. They wanted to guard the people against the influence of the world around them. These cleansing rites of the Old Testament, they were identity markers. They were saying, we belong to the Lord and not to this world. They want to guard their people against the influence of the world. They want to guard their families away from this worship of false gods that are full of immorality. This is good. They develop habits and practices that help them guard their hearts and their families from drifting away from the Lord. This is commendable and good. And all throughout history, all throughout church history, God's people have done this. Right? One example during the Reformation in England, even as the churches were drafting the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we use in our denomination as our church, as this summary of what the Bible teaches about following Jesus and who God is and who we are. During that same time, many of the churches were teaching that to even attend a play was immoral. Right? Don't go to plays. And you say, why? Because lots of immoral things happen there, right? A lot of debauchery and lewdness and sexual immorality. The Christians don't go to plays. It was born out of this desire to protect our hearts and our families. And we've reevaluated that through history. We won't teach that in the same way. Several decades ago, still true in some of our circles, the church emphasized, don't dance or play cards. Some of you grew up in traditions like this, didn't you? And it's easy. We can wag our fingers and say, oh my goodness, it's ridiculous. This is born out of a desire to guard our hearts and to protect our families from drifting away from the Lord. This is good. This motive is good. But what happens over time is we begin to focus on the guardrails and the fences and these protections, and we actually lose sight of the Lord and our hearts and what they were designed to protect. That's what happened to the Pharisees. It can happen to us if we focus first on the externals and we neglect the heart. We do need traditions. These are really important. We need to find ways that guard our hearts and our families through good habits and good spiritual practices and good traditions. But we also need to constantly evaluate those practices and traditions. Are these still the right ones to guard our hearts and our families? Is it time for new ones? Is it time to tweak some of our old ones? And how do we do that? How do we evaluate effectively our traditions? It starts here. Holiness begins in the heart and works from the inside out. It's a work of God's Spirit as He works by and with His Word. When we keep that first, when we keep that primary, pure hearts that lead to pure worship, then we're in a place to look at our practices and our actions, and to then begin to pursue actions that reinforce and flow out of those pure hearts and pure worship. Holiness begins with new hearts and the Spirit working from the inside out. Will you pray with me? So, Father, I'm mindful, even here, we're about to come to your table in this place where it would be easy to treat your table superstitiously, to treat our corporate worship superstitiously. I've been baptized, I went to church, I put my gift in the offering plate, and now I've eaten at your table, so I'm good and my life will be good and nothing bad will happen to me. And wherever, Father, we're tempted to do that, wherever we're tempted to believe that these external things are what is of first importance, would you expose that to us? Give us the courage to confront that. Give us the courage to sit with our defiled hearts and to cry out, holiness is what I long for, is what I need. So, Holy Spirit, would you refine our hearts? Would you purify our hearts? That you would purify our worship? That you would purify all of our lives and our actions? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.